When I was in high school, my junior year, I was dating a girl, and I was going to go on a mission trip to Haiti on Valentine's Day. So I was going to be out of the country. Right before I left, I asked my dad, a real last second thing, "Hey Dad, will you send her flowers while I'm away?" And my dad, being the good guy that he is, sent her flowers. And I think that she was really surprised when on Valentine's Day, even though I was out of the country, the flower delivery person arrives at her house and she gets this beautiful bouquet of roses. Nice touch, Dad. And then it was the card. She read the card and it said, "Happy Valentine's Day. Love, Dennis." Now, my name is not Dennis. That is my dad's name. Needless to say, that relationship went nowhere. Yesterday, Jenny and I celebrated our 17-year wedding anniversary. Woohoo, yeah. And I think partially we can attribute those 17 years to the fact that she did not know me in high school. My parents agree. And Jenny, I've told her stories before, and she's told me, "I would not like you in high school." So fortunately, I didn't know her, but yeah, we celebrated our 17 years, and I told you a story about love, Dad, love, Dennis, because that was obviously an example of something that love is not. Love isn't procrastinating to the end. Maybe it was my dad's love for me to actually send the flowers to the girl, but that really didn't demonstrate much love on my part. Today, we're talking about the enemies that we have and the enemies of love and the things that kind of get in the way. And I want to ask you, I'm going to start actually with a quote from a U2 song called Cedars of Lebanon. It says, "Choose your enemies carefully because they will define you." And that to me is an interesting line, how sometimes maybe we're defined by what we're against. David will forever be known as being against Goliath, and that a lot of times people are known for their enemies too. But I want to ask you, think about who is your enemy? Who's your enemy? Now, you might be thinking of maybe someone who's really critical of you, or perhaps someone who's been cruel to you. Maybe you think of someone who has different moral or religious or just different beliefs than you do, different values. Or maybe you think of someone who has a personality that you just don't like. Maybe you find them smug or arrogant, or there's just something about that person that you do not like. You see them as selfish. But as we're thinking about enemies today, there's something really interesting to me that Paul wrote about enemies that we have. And he writes this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What if the enemies that we have are more the spiritual enemies than the enemies that we picture flesh and blood? What if the enemies that we have that do the most damage to us and to our relationships are enemies that we can't see because they're spiritual? What if our enemies, again, are less people and more spiritual enemies of our heart? But we're going to continue on. We've been in a series on 1 Corinthians 13, so we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13:4. And what we're going to be doing today is, normally I try to have one point when I preach, and that's because I think that having one point is better than no point. And I'm only smart enough for one point, if we can handle even one point. But today is going to be a little bit of a departure because there are kind of going to be four different points or four different application pieces. So we're just looking at four statements about what love is not. And there may be one that particularly hits you. And what I want to encourage you to do is really only pay much attention to one of these areas. If there's one that especially maybe you sense something going on inside, there's something kind of that gets you emotionally, or that you think of something comes to mind with one of these points. So yeah, there's going to be kind of four different things, four different types of application, but only pick one of them, because we're going to just going to try to make progress on just one of a little bit of progress on one of these areas today. So that's my cards on the table. That's what we're going for today. So we're starting off by a statement that Paul makes that says, love is not proud. So the first enemy of the heart that we're talking about today is pride. That pride is an enemy. And pride is something that's really hard to see in the mirror. It's hard to decide if we're being proud or not. But the Bible has has one real big theme about pride. So we're going to turn to Proverbs to look at this theme that Scripture has about pride. And it says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Or some translations say, pride comes before the fall. But humility comes before honor. So one of the themes in Scripture is that one of the biggest spiritual diseases that we can have as people is pride. Pride is one of the most difficult enemies of the heart that we face. And I think there's healthy pride too. We can be proud of our family, and that's good. But pride, so we're thinking about what is pride, that unhealthy kind of pride, pride that comes before a fall, because it's all over Scripture. There's pride, and when we elevate ourselves over someone else, that's what pride really is. When we're proud of a family member or whatever, we're not elevating ourselves or puffing ourselves up. But it says, Scripture over and over, when we get puffed up, that's the sign that something's going to fall. But humility precedes honor. Over and over. Jesus said it like this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Pride is one of the biggest spiritual diseases, the enemies. It keeps us from so much. When we're filled with pride, we think things like, this is what I do, and probably a lot of you too. I'm the exception. Well, I know most people can't handle it, but I can. I'm the exception. Pride makes us feel like we're bulletproof. Pride makes us feel like we have no need for correction, like it's other people who don't get it, but I do. Pride keeps us from asking for help when we need it. A lot of times in relationships, they're broken apart when an apology could probably heal it, but there's that pride that keeps us from saying, I was wrong, or I'm sorry. Pride is an enemy of the heart that Jesus took very seriously. And I think it's one that destroys relationships with God, with others, and with ourselves. So pride, one of the enemies of the heart. Humility is the correction for pride over and over in the Bible. As Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So there's that humbling ourselves that we can do to fight against pride. If you have a problem with pride, congratulations, you're a person. And it's something that probably all of us deal with. One just kind of strange example that I like to go back to was one time I was talking with a friend in a small group, and he's talking about playing golf, and he asked me to come play golf with him, and I said, I don't want to play golf with you. He's like, why not? He's like, I told him, well, you're better. I only like to play with people who are bad, because I'm really bad at golf, and I just don't like to go out there and be the worst person. And he said, Daniel, you have a pride problem. And I said, what? I'm being humble here. I'm saying I'm bad. He's like, no, you can't look weak. You can't go out there and show that you're not good. You have to appear strong. And he was right. I have a pride problem. So the remedy for that over and over in Scripture is humility, humbling ourselves. Maybe doing things that make us look a little foolish, playing golf when we have too much pride or whatever it is, but humility. And that's not beating ourselves up and putting ourselves down. As Ken Blanchard said, humility is realizing and emphasizing the importance of others. It is not putting yourself down. It is lifting others up. So humility is not about, woe is me, I'm the worst person in the world, I keep doing. Humility is, how can I lift other people up? How can I stop trying to elevate myself? Because pride is a comparison with other people where we're trying to compare ourselves and trying to be better than. Moving on, so maybe pride will be one that you choose to work on. Maybe not. Maybe you could just ignore it. Going on next, it says, love is not rude. Or another translation is, love does not dishonor others. And I think on the surface, probably most of us who go to church think, I'm not rude to people. I don't dishonor other people. But when we think about it, I think that thinking about, do we always honor people when they're not present? Do we talk about people as if they were right there? And right there, I'm not pointing fingers because I would have three pointing right back at me. But think of the attitude. Do we really have an attitude that looks to honor people? And when somebody falls or something bad happens and we feel a little better about ourselves, that reveals a little bit of enemy number two, dishonor. When we dishonor others, and again, that's based on comparison, and it can tear other people down. Dishonor can be the telemarketer who calls and is super annoying. We don't even think of them as a person because they're just a thing. Or a waiter, a waitress that we just ignore because we don't honor that person. We don't see that person as a person. We see the person as a thing or a label. So love is not rude. So the enemy is dishonor. And this is the kind of the antidote, the thing that Scripture says that we can do to fight against the dishonor that we sometimes reveal is really complicated. Peter writes about it. Honor everyone. Okay, so it's not complicated, is it? The remedy when we're dishonoring others is to honor everyone. Now, who is everyone? Is everyone the one who's unfairly critical of you? Is everyone the one who has different values and beliefs? Is everyone the one who makes really bad decisions? Does everyone include the rich, the famous, politicians, even people who are wrong? Is there an exception for that? Not that I've seen in Scripture, but maybe somebody else has found it. But honor everyone. If another person is a human being and has been created in the image of God, it's a person that we are called to honor. So, maybe that's your thing. You see, maybe sometimes I can dishonor people behind their backs, or maybe like I carry grudges, or I delight when people are torn down, and I need to honor people. I need to recognize people and see people with dignity and respect them. So maybe that's your thing. Let's go move on. We're already on number three. We're flying through this. Love is not self-seeking. Another translation of this says, love does not insist on its own way. So the third enemy of the heart that we're looking at today is selfish. And I was thinking, what's the difference between selfishness and pride, right? Because they seem similar, and I think they are related. But pride to me is when we elevate ourselves over others. And selfish is when we put our desires ahead of other people. So kind of an illustration is, selfish is the person that takes the biggest piece for himself. And pride is the person that thinks that they're better than the selfish person who took the piece for themselves. Now, pride and selfishness often go together, but they're different. And selfishness is that, is putting our desires ahead of other people. And sometimes, that's some of us, and sometimes we get into those ruts where we're just trying to take care of our own desires, and there's obviously a time and place for that, especially to moms. Moms a lot of times aren't selfish, so I don't want moms to heap more guilt upon yourselves. But there are those times when we're maybe seeking what we want and not worried about other people, seeking our desires. Paul gives us some really good advice about this in Philippians. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So when the selfish bug starts to hit us, and almost all of us deal with that, we can intentionally do something that's in somebody else's best interest. It might be the husband who washes dishes for his wife because he knows she hates that. It might be the kid who goes and does a chore. It could be a lot of different things, but it might be taking some time for your coworker and letting them have an extra long lunch break. But when we see selfishness seeping at us, the remedy in Scripture, one thing that we can do to fight against that enemy is by intentionally doing something that's selfless for some other person. And with no agenda, no strings attached, just to bless somebody else. Acting in someone's best interest. I love how President John F. Kennedy said this. He said something pretty much the same in his inaugural address. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And that's the mindset of fighting against selfishness. It's not just about what I'm getting out of it. It's what I'm contributing. Or I like how Stephen Covey said it. If you focus on contribution and not on achievement, you'll achieve more than your wildest dreams. So it's that mindset. What am I giving? What am I contributing? What do I have to give? How am I making this place better? How am I lifting that other person out? So that mindset of contributing to another is one way that we can really fight against selfishness. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not. So we're going to move on to our last one. It says, love is not easily angered. Or maybe to get a little personal or a little tougher, this one hits me harder. Another translation says, love is not irritable or resentful. The fourth enemy of our heart is anger. Anger, some psychologists today recognize anger as being the most difficult emotion to control. A lot of times anger's flames are very hard to douse. Like, it takes a while for people to cool down. It takes a while to move from anger away from anger. So anger is a big one. And one of the problems is that anger a lot of times leads to regrets. Maybe some of the words that you've spoken that you really regret was driven by anger. Maybe some actions. There's a good chance that the reason why you did that stupid thing had something to do with anger. Because anger makes us, and especially when we feel it and express it, it makes us feel powerful in the moment. But over and over, especially in the Proverbs, it talks about how it's foolish. And it's the foolish person that really is easily angered. And it makes us feel powerful for a short time, but leads to regret. Now, not all anger's bad, Scripture says. And I love how James says it in 1:19 through 20. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Wouldn't that save us? slow to text, slow to email, slow to post on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. Slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So again, it's not that anger is always bad, but we can be easily irritated. We can have that anger that really leads us in a bad path. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we move from being easily angered to slow to anger? Because easily angered is sort of the natural for a lot of us, but slow to anger is what the followers of Christ are called to be. So how do we do it? Ephesians gives us some advice. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's a mouthful, I know. And it says that we can let that be taken away from us. Like I said, psychologists are recognizing anger is just really hard to take away. This is one that really stays with us. I think maybe women too, but I think especially guys, this is a hard one for us. But the couple things that Paul writes about, ways that we fight against anger and being easily angered and irritated, is through forgiveness and kindness. When we forgive people, sometimes that person that we need to forgive is ourselves. A lot of times we're really angry because we're mad at ourselves. We did something stupid. We need to forgive ourselves and that person to be kind to, maybe ourselves. We're beating ourselves up over and over again. But when we recognize anger, what we need is forgiveness. We need to be choosing forgiveness, trying to forgive maybe someone who's wronged us, forgiving ourselves and kind, being kind to people, including ourselves. So maybe that one is yours. Recognizing anger as an enemy of the heart and practicing more forgiveness and kindness to fight against that anger that grips at us. So again, I don't know which one yours is. I hope you pick one of these areas and just to work to make progress. And I want to share this verse right here that I think is very wise, written by Solomon. He encourages us, above all else, guard your heart. When our enemies, what do we want to guard? Our reputation, maybe? We want to guard our what we own, our possessions. But Solomon, the wisest man, said that the thing that we need to guard against, the enemy that we need to guard against more than anything, is the enemies that attack our heart. That's what we need to guard, is our heart. Because he says, because everything you do flows from it. Everything, the kind of people that we are, it flows from our heart. Jesus even said the mouth speaks from the overflow of our heart. And that's why it's so important to guard against those enemies of the heart. So, again, I want to encourage you. Pick one of the enemies and attack it. Maybe you won't use the tactic I use. I think they fit with Scripture. Maybe you want to do something else. But I want to encourage you, pick one of these enemies and make a little bit of progress. If you're anything like me, as I was reading these lists, I could give you story after story of the problems, the struggles that I have with all these enemies of the heart: pride and selfishness, dishonor, and anger. And the thing is, sometimes we need to see progress. We can't tackle it all at once. So I want to encourage you not to be overwhelmed, but to pick one thing, make progress, and see if you do. So the closing story here happened from last week. Last Sunday, I was closing up the building, getting ready for the Chin Church, Indiana Zion, to come in. And I was talking with the Chin people. Pastor Philip, if you don't know, Pastor Philip is the pastor of Indiana Zion. They're a group of Burmese refugees who meet for worship on Sunday afternoons in this building. And we have a partnership with them. And so we were talking, Pastor Philip's wife's name is Lawn. And Lawn looked at me and she said, "You are different." And I get that sometimes. You're kind of weird, whatever. She's like, "No, we've lived in out on the East Coast. We were in Baltimore, Washington, D.C., and been in Indianapolis." She said, "You're different than the other Americans that we've met." She said, "You are so kind to us." And I'll tell you what, that compliment was deep into my heart, because I don't really think of myself as a kind person, but that's really what I'm striving for. So when she looked at me and just said, "You are so kind," it was that encouragement, because if I look back on my life, I was going to say anger is the one that I've struggled with the most out of these enemies of the heart. And if you would go back and read old journals, you would see seasons of anger, being easily irritated and all that kind of stuff. But as she said that and recognized kindness in me, I realized, yeah, I still have a ways to go, but I have less anger now than I did in the past. God's making progress with me. He hasn't given up. And I want to encourage you in that way too. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by these, but God can make progress in these areas of our heart. And as he does, it will help our relationships with God, with ourselves, and with others. Can you imagine if you were free from all these enemies? If you just didn't lose the battle to selfishness and pride, dishonor, or anger, whatever. Can you imagine how much better your relationships would be? Can you imagine the peace of mind that can come when God helps us guard our hearts against these enemies? I can imagine that God really wants to do some things in our lives as we learn how to love. Jesus said that we would be recognized for how we love one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love never fails. Let's keep going together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your word proclaims that God is love. We are prone to wander, and we need your help. Help us to guard our hearts from the poison of sin so that life may flow out of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.